You can turn them to the book of Matthew, chapter 25. And as you're turning, if you could stand in the honor of reading God's word. We've been in chapter 24 and 25 now for a number of weeks. And now that we're in chapter 25, we're in the second parable. And I've entitled this, The Reckoning. The Reckoning. And we're going to start reading in verse 14 of chapter 25. The Bible says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you would take this portion of Scripture and open it up to our understanding, and have us to understand what the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to get across to his men. And with that, you can get across to us, to the reality and the truth of your coming again. We ask these things all because of Christ. Amen. You may be seated. We have 3 parables in chapter 25. Last week, we looked at the 10 virgins. We saw the five virgins that had the oil and the other five virgins that did not have the oil. The oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. We talked about that. Today, we're going to be looking at the talents given to these three individuals. And we'll try to get the idea behind of what's going on. And the third one is going to be, should be next week, Lord willing, if he doesn't call us out, the division of the sheep and the goats. And we'll look at what that has to say. But today, we're going to look at the reckoning mentioned in verse 19. It says, and reckoneth with them. The word reckoning comes from the Greek of sunero. Now, it means to complete, to compute an account, to look at their conduct, their action, their reasoning. They've come to settle up, to look at things and regard in a certain light, and decide the nature of or the value of something. In other words, he's looking at the motive and the motivation behind the reason they did anything. And so it goes to the heart of everything that they do. Okay? A talent. What is a talent? A talent is a measure of weight that the Hebrews had. And so we're looking here, it looks like a precious metal because he's talking about money. And a talent was the highest weight in Hebrew weights. There's no higher weight than a talent during this time. And what it is, was it is as much as one man could carry at one time. Okay? So a talent was between somewhere between 93 and 100 pounds. Now, how does that compute to us? Now let's look at, I was kind of ciphering up and computing, reckoning of what this is with a talent of gold. Well, if we looked at a pound of gold, we would have to look at it to 12 ounce. We'll look at the troy ounce or this kind of thing. The troy ounce, there's 12 ounces in when you compute a pound when it comes to this. And so an ounce at this time of gold is $1,291 an ounce. It is $15,492 a pound. And a talent would be $1,549,000, and that's how much it would be. And that is a lot of money. And so even the guy with one talent, he had over $1.5 million that was given to him. I'm sure it was less than that at that time, but it was still a high amount. Now, if you had silver, maybe silver we can look at it. An ounce right now is $17 an ounce. So go out and buy silver, I guess. We can afford that. A pound would be $204, but a talent would be over $20,000 for a talent of silver. So that's a big hunk of metal, of precious metal. And so they looked at a talent as, it was kind of reckoned as a talent would be about what an individual would make in 20 years. Maybe then, I'll not make that much in 20 years. I don't think I ever did in 40 years. So, but that's okay. Again, why did all this come about of chapters 24 and 25? Well, it came from a question as they began in chapter 24. In verse 3, the disciples asked the Lord, what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? Now, let me try to explain. Some of you haven't been here for this, but these men, please understand, the book of Matthew is written to Jews in mind, not Gentiles. So this is something that they understand, okay? These men understood when Jesus Christ, the Messiah, most everybody didn't see Jesus Christ as Messiah. They saw him as a man. They saw him as something, as someone like Moses or Elijah. He was nothing more than a man. However, these men saw him as Messiah, and because of that, they were looking at what would happen when he came that would usher in the 1,000-year millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what they believed. You could probably say they're pre-millennial, pre-tribulation people in thinking, and they learned that from the Old Testament. It is what they were taught. But what they missed in that was his first coming, because they wanted so badly his second coming to set things up and to go into the millennial reign. And so this is why they're asking, like, okay, if you're not going to come at this time, what are we looking for? And so chapter 24 and 25 is explaining all that of what you're going to look for. Now, chapter 24, we went over some of the prophecy and some of the things are going to be seen that these things will happen. Now, because I'm a premillennial in belief, I believe that the saints will be raptured out to usher in the 70th week of Daniel, or the tribulation time, the last 7 years of Daniel's 70th week. Now, I went over some of that weeks ago. I'll just kind of leave it at there. If there's any questions, please ask. Please ask somebody that's been here. I'm sure they could tell you all about it, all right? Because they listen with such gratitude, and they just drink it all in, and I'm sure they're going to just fill your ears with everything that they know. All right? Put a little pressure on you. But the fact of the matter is that he's trying to get across to them of what is going to happen before he comes back, and the attitude, the mind and the heart attitude of people. And so now he's dealing with these men and dealing with the attitudes of these hearts. And so we're going to go ahead and dive in. The first thing we'll look at is God gives. God gives all we need. If we need something, he gives it to us. Why? Because that's the kind of God he is. I mean, right from salvation, there's nothing we can do for salvation that he hasn't already done for us. According to Scripture, all the way back to the Old Testament. And so we look here in verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country. Now, the idea of this man traveling is the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? As he is going to go away. And as you have gone away, I'm going to leave you with something. Something very precious. And what is that preciousness? It is not only the salvation that he gives, but is the gospel to us that we can receive the Lord Jesus Christ and be that precious. Now, during this time, the world was a lot different then. And when a person would go on a journey during this time, even if it was a short trip, it could be weeks before you would return, even on a short trip. Now, you've got to figure in that the average distance that an individual could do in one day was 20 miles a day. And that was on a good day, 20 miles. Some of you drove 20 miles here and it took you 5 minutes. Some of you, if you didn't get stopped. But 20 miles. And many times it was years before you would ever see him again. You think about Marco Polo, and he went to China. It was years and years before he came back. And many people would die on these travels. Now, the other thing is, people didn't travel alone. They would travel in caravans for safety. and they would have an appointed time, and they say they're going this way, and you sign on to this caravan, and you went as fast as that caravan went, because you had to have the safety as you went. So you would obviously understand that travel was a long time. And this is why he's saying he's going into a far country. And so what they're saying, it's going to be years before I come back. But I'm coming back. He's not saying, well, I'm going to a far country and I'm staying, but I'm going to far country, but I'll be back. And I've got some things for you that you're going to have to take care of. Okay? So we look at this, and he says, who called his servants, in verse 14, called his servants and delivered unto them his goods. And it goes on to say, and unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. So he brought his servants in, and this word servant here comes from the word of doulos, which means that they were not like other individuals that you would have. He was a steward of the master's things. They were ones who were trusted, and they were entrusted with some very valuable things that were their master. And so they gave him 5, 2, and 1 talent of money. And it says, and straightway he took his journey, or immediately he took off. He says, here you go, we're gone. Well, now what do you do with it? Well, you know what you're supposed to do with it. You're supposed to be good stewards of what he gave you. And so they did. And you see in verse 16, it says, then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And so you see this great opportunity is given to these people. And that word went, it gives the idea of going immediately, going quickly. There's no, they didn't stall out and just wait for a while. As soon as he got it and he left, he just went off and started taking care of what he was going to take care of. He had some ideas. This is the master's. I'm going to do some things. And so our God will not only give to us salvation, but he will also give to us, every man, to his several ability. All of us have different abilities. All of us don't have the same ability. I mean, there are people that can fall into an empty bucket and they come out and they got a fistful of cash. I fall into an empty bucket and there's something in there like garbage and things like that. I remember one move we made in the military. We moved cross country. And when we were taking things out, we were in Navy housing, and well, actually we were Air Force housing, and we were taking stuff out. And my wife said, what is that smell, you know? And lo and behold, they packed the garbage too, you know? And it had been all in it was our microwave, wasn't it? They stuffed it in the microwave. When they packed, you know? And so, yeah, to his ability. Not head. But anyway. But Paul wrote in Romans 12:3, it says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Listen, he gives us what we need. He gives us what we need to be able to take care of what he has given us. So he gave one 5 talents, another one 2 talents, and another one 1 talent. And you think, well, that guy, they must not think much of him. That's all $1.5 million. Really? That's a lot of money. Maybe it was less than, it's still 20 years of wages. That is big bucks. And so he looked at him and says he has the ability. And when it comes to the things of God, he will give us what we need to deal with what is his. See, he provides us with everything. You say, I just can't do it. Listen, if he gives it to you, You can do it. You can do it. And but he says he gives you a measure of faith, a degree of faith. He gives you what you need. And so the five talents, he went and traded it. Luke 12:48 is, for unto whosoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. You know, we live, we live in a magnificent country. I know that we can, if you listen to the news and it bums you out, just turn it off, all right? It's one thing listening about the hurricane that hit Texas. That's one thing. It's good to know what's happening, because I'm sure that maybe some people out of here may be called to go down and help with the situation that's going on down there, and so it should be. But we live in a magnificent country. And if you don't think so, go somewhere. Don't go to England. Don't go to France. All right? Don't go to Japan. Go to a jungle. I lived in the Philippines. First time I went there was in 1972. And it was before martial law. And I will tell you this, it was like, here I am, 19 years old, that was the town just out Subic Bay was a wild west town. I had never seen anybody carry more shotguns, 45s, 38s, Thompson submachine guns, carbines, M16s, you name it. And then knives, big knives. And everybody was carrying them. And I'm like, oh boy, you don't see this anywhere. And so when we went back there, he had declared martial law, and we lived there. I lived in the Philippines. We lived out in town. I didn't live on base during martial law. My wife, she had during the election, she had come and voted. And as soon as she came out of the voting booth, here's a guy there. They call him the Philippine Constabulary. We call him PC, and that's not political correctness. They were the Philippine Constabulary. And the guy's standing there in his camis. He's got an M16, a 45, and he has hand grenades hanging off his pockets, real ones. And he says, Mrs. Anchor, who'd you vote for? All right? You don't get that here, do you? A guy standing out and a couple guys standing there, they're a little, they're a little ominous. We live in a good country, okay? We live in a great country. If you're not sure, go somewhere and find out where you live. You know, it is nice to flip on the light switch. Two of our two girls went with us over about 4 years ago, I think. And they hadn't been back since they were born there, and they were just little. They don't remember anything. When they got back, they said, boy, it sure is nice to be able to turn on the light and have light, you know, and air conditioning, all the other things that we have in this country. We live in a blessed country. And but you go to places that are dangerous, I mean, especially for Christians, Mindanao, especially in the Muslim-held areas, very dangerous for Christians. Vietnam, very dangerous. They're killing Christians there, by the way. Nagaland, you go where? It's not easy there. Even India, they don't allow missionaries to come in. It's a closed country. But anywhere in the Middle East, it's dangerous. What I'm saying is, we are a blessed country. People come here for good reason. And we have such opportunities as Americans and as American Christians. We're Christians, and I pray that everybody in here knows Jesus Christ as his Savior. There was a man by the name of Whittier, John Greenleaf Whittier. He gave a couplet, and it says, of all the sad words of tongue and pen, the saddest are these, it might have been. It might have been. Lost opportunity. You know what lost opportunity is? Is that we neglect it. We ignore it. You have an opportunity before you and you turn your back. 1975, I was on the evacuation of Vietnam, and people were getting out of there with just the clothes on their back. They came here, and I have to tell you, they've done pretty good, those Vietnamese. I mean, I like going having pho, or pho. I mean, their food. I like it. And they have done very well. You know what they've done? I think many of them have out-Americaned the Americans. You know? Yeah. And that's good. So they can come here. But lost opportunity. And what happens? Christians, we have no excuse. American Christians, certainly no excuse. How many are busy with no kind of goal in mind? They're just busy for busy sake. And they're so busy that it controls you with no purpose or goal in mind. But I want you to notice, let's look in verse 16, and we're going to look at a couple things. Then he that had received the 5 talents and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. In verse 17, it says, and likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. So you notice that in verse 16 and 17, the 5 and the 2 talents, they doubled it. They doubled it. Look in verse 18. He says, but he that had received 1 went, in other words, immediately, and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. In other words, he took that talent of money, he dug a hole, he put it in there, they put the dirt on, and he stamped on it like this, and he left it there. Okay? I mean, he left it there. Now, look in verse 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with him. Now, what he's talking about, the Lord is coming back. Okay? He is coming back. How do you know he's coming back? He came the first time. And they weren't ready for him the first time. And he says, I'm going to come again. Are you going to come? I'm going to come again. And people go, when? You've been saying it's been 2,000 years. Just be ready. He goes, well, those people ready? Well, the Thessalonians were. They very much were. In fact, they were so sidetracked by it, Paul had to write them a letter about it. I don't know if anybody's writing us letters of looking forward to his coming. He says, but he's talking about the second coming. He's not talking about the rapture. There's no signs for the rapture. It's just, we're out of here. Gone. You know? And clothes just falls. You get a new robe. You're out of here. You're gone. You're going to find yourself somewhere over Mount of Olives. There you are with the Lord. It's going to be good. Amen. I don't know if you don't like speed, but it's good. Some of us are ready for it. Speed, that is. You know, fast speed. You know what I'm talking about. High speed, low drag is what I'm saying. And so in verse 19, he comes back and there is a reckoning. God gave them all they needed. Now, the second thing, number 2, what will we hear? What are these guys going to hear? Well, let's look at verse 20. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I've gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Wow. You know, saving faith is a faith that works. In other words, faith is not something that when we receive, when we repent and receive the Lord Jesus Christ, and we receive Him, He gives us a measure of faith, and let me tell you something, that grace, that faith in which we have of God and the grace He gives us starts working on us, in us, and through us. He starts doing the work. I don't think it was 2 or 3 minutes after I asked the Lord into my life to save me, my thinking started changing, and I wasn't doing that. I started thinking about something, and I was thinking, oh, that must be God. No, my thinking started changing. Why? Because of what I just did? Well, because of what I just did, maybe I should start thinking different. No, I came out of there, and I didn't realize how different I really was. My thinking started changing towards my family. You know, I have to be better than I was. Where'd that come from? 5 minutes before, I wasn't thinking that, but now I am. That didn't come from me. He starts working on you. Isn't that the beautiful thing? So many people say, well, I got to clean myself up before I get saved. Let me tell you something. It doesn't work like that. You come as you are, and He'll make you what you need to be. And that's the beauty of it. And you say, well, you sure make it sound easy. Yeah, wait till He starts working on you. You're going to struggle with it. It's all right. And if you're not struggling, what's going on? I mean, I had to struggle on everything. I had to learn how to speak English as my second language. You know? So what language did you speak before? Sailor. But the thinking will begin. Faith without works is dead. And the next thing you know, you're going to start changing the things that you do, the things that you want to do. What you didn't like to do before, you're going to find yourself, your interest will change. It's an amazing thing. And so you may be given responsibility. And when one is shown faithful and accountable as he is given responsibility and takes that opportunity that God gives you, when really there's many times you don't think you can, He'll help you through it. God gives everything that we're going to need. And so the five-talent man, he doubled his quantity with an equal quality. Not only doubled the quantity, but with equal quality. And he says, well done, good and faithful. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. You know what I like about this? It's not our joy. It's the joy of the Lord. It's His joy, which is holy joy. It is joy that never ceases, and it's pure joy. And not only that, I'm going to make you a ruler. In what? In the millennial reign. Say, like, what am I going to be a ruler over? I don't know. It doesn't matter, really. It's just when we go in there, He's going to have things for us. And I'm glad. I like doing things. And it's really nice. You're going to have a glorified body. You know, all those aches and pains and all that stuff, gone. All right? Then you got the two-talent man. He doubled the quantity and with equal quality. He says, well done, good and faithful. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Not our joy, His joy. What's His joy? Holy joy. Joy that never ceases, pure joy. And going to make Him a ruler. Well, things look like they're going pretty well. Well, let's now look in verse 24. Let's look at this guy. Let's look how things work out. Then he, which had received the one talent, came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art and hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received my own with usury. I would have got something. You should have done something with it. Well, look what this guy does. The other guys, they come up and they had gained. How? He gave them the ability. He gave them what they needed. But this guy, he took what they had and immediately dug a hole and put it in there. And then he comes back and he says, and it's your fault. See, here's the problem. He said, I'm not like that. Oh, yeah. This is a lot of us. People give us a responsibility, and if we don't even try, and we turn around and we blame others. You know the reason why I did this? Because of you. You're a hard man. You're mean. I'm afraid of you. What? You could have done something with it that's out of your hands. Let somebody else do something with it. You could have done that. But don't you blame me. See, this gets to be a problem when people blame other people. You know when people get their nose out of joint? It's always because of what? Someone else. Why is your nose out of joint? I could go over all kinds of stuff, but you know what I'm talking about. These other two men were given what they were needing. God bless, and he was given. And listen, the master who gave him the one talent was going to give him what he needed, and he didn't receive it. He took it and hid it. He just took it. Now, he made it not available. It wasn't seen. It was walked on. And the great opportunity was, listen, this great opportunity wasn't even squandered in riotous living as a prodigal. At least the prodigal came back and said, I'm sorry. I have messed up. He didn't embezzle it like the unmerciful servant in Matthew 18. He didn't have a wasteful, evil, vile, wretched life. He just wasted the opportunity in which was given to him. He lived in an environment of redemption. In other words, he still was where he was at. It's like an individual that comes and he's part of a community of people who are saved, and he's very much a part of it, doing all the things, doing all the busy, doing this, this, and that, and he doesn't even know Jesus Christ is a Savior. He took what he had and put it aside. Why? Because you, Lord, you are a hard and you don't even have any compassion towards people. You send people to hell. Are you kidding me? People make that choice. The only reason that people go to hell is because people reject him. They resist him. And this is why he came, to seek and to save that which is lost. We have a good God, and he gives us what we need. He lived in that environment of redemption. He says, you're hard, you're unforgiving, you're unrelenting, you're ungracious, unkind, insensitive. You just have no compassion as an individual. He attacks the very one who gave him all he needed. And how many will find fault to those who just are trying to bless and love him? And did he really believe that this master was really like this? Did he really believe it? I don't think so. Because if he really believed that, he'd have done something. You know? He would have done something. Have you ever been afraid of an individual and somebody says, I want you to do something with us, and you were like really afraid of them? What are you going to do? You're going to do it. When I went to boot camp, there was a guy who got in my face. You know, that guy was scary. I remember my son, he was going through Marine Corps officer what do they call that? Officer training there, officer candidate school. And he called me up and he says, Dad. I said, yes, son. He says, I focused. I went, oh, no, you didn't do that, did you? Oh, Dad, I focused. What a mistake. I said, what happened? He goes, well, and see, these are all Marine Corps, you know, staff sergeants, gunnery sergeants, you know. They'd been in training, enlisted men. Now they're like the cream of the crop there, and now they're training officers. And he says, the guy says, did you eye me? And the other two sergeants heard this. There's three of them, and man, that was their cue. I mean, he had one here, one here, one here, and they're all screaming at him. Do you think he ever eyed anybody again after that? No. Why? He did what they said, because those are scary men. And if this man said he was really afraid, he'd have done something. He's a liar. He wasn't afraid. He's just obstinate, stiff-necked. He's rebellious, I'll show you, type attitude. You're the guy. You're the one that's mean. You're the reason I didn't do it. Oh, come on. We need to get over stuff like that. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, he says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. People are without excuse. None of us have an excuse. So let me direct you to another piece of scripture that Paul wrote over in Hebrews chapter 6. Yeah, we got time. Well, I think we have time. Hebrews chapter 6. It's kind of an interesting piece of scripture. It's something that I like to bring to people and think about it. But I'm going to start reading in verse 1. Hebrews 6 and verse 1. It says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. In other words, let's get more complete here. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward good, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the earth, which drinketh in the rain, that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation. Though we thus speak, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, not followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, what he's saying here is this. He says, listen, we as Christians, okay, all the baptism, all the laying on of hands, and all the repentance, he says, let's move on. He doesn't want a Christian to stay there. I mean, that's baby stuff. That's where we start. Now, I was excited when I learned that stuff. And once you get this stuff down, there is so much more in Scripture that is available to us. I mean, really, you know, the deep things of God. And so you go on. But then there are those that he says, What does he say there? He says, there are those, for it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. Now, you got two sides. What he's saying is, if you're saved, you're not going to lose your salvation. But what he is saying here, he says there are people that they talk about repentance and all that stuff, but they really don't have it. And they think if they fall away, well, I'll just get saved again. Listen, you never had it the first place. You weren't saved. Just as the man with the one talent. It was offered. This is all God can do, is offer this to you. Eternal life is offered. But it's up to us to receive that. And not just taste it, but I mean ingest it. Receive it completely. Let it get in there. And it's just like food is, when food gets in you, and then your body does the work of taking all the nutrients out of there, and we become healthy. So when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not going to, it's not going to be thorns and briars. Because that's not what you brought in. What's happening, you start seeing thorns and briars, that man was never saved. And you're going to end up cursed. You're going to end up in a place where it burns. And yes, there's a real rootin' tootin', rompin' stompin' hell and devil. Because he talks about it. And so, God gives all we need. And what are we going to hear? What are you going to hear at the reckoning? Because we're all going to reckon. Because in Romans 1:20, he says, we are without excuse. Number three, no excuses. Stop the excuse making. Don't blame God. You need to look at yourself. He says, you wicked and slothful servant. Wicked means hurtful. It also means this, evil in effect and or influence. You get that? In other words, you affect it on people, but also you influence people in these things. You're slothful. In other words, you're tardy. You're always late. You're slow on these things. You're indolent. It comes from this word irksome. I remember my mother used to say that. William, you just irk me. Irk. It's a good word. You irk me. Huh? It's one of those irk. Yeah. Good word. And he says, thou knewest. He doesn't take that, well, you didn't know, you knew. If I'm going to be all these things that you knew I am, you have no excuse. You were given $1.5 million to do something with it, and you went and buried it? Are you out of your ever-loving mind? Look in verse 28 of chapter 25. It says, take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. I love that. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know what he's saying? That every born-again, bought-by-the-blood individual has worth. And you're going to be profitable. Every one. There's not an unprofitable. You say, well, I think there are some pretty unprofitable Christians that never... Are you sure they're Christians? You know. I say, well, that's not up for you to say. You know, that's easy to say that because you don't want to talk about it, because that's an uncomfortable thing to think about. We have loved ones who we say, well, I remember when they... But do they remember? You know, God's not going to let them forget. So what, Christians? Do we have abundance and excess in not only quantity, but the quality? He said, we're going to be given. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, he says, I have fought. Paul says, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not me only, but unto all them also. Now let me ask you a question. There's a crown of righteousness going to be given to every born-again Christian that love his appearing. Think about that. Are you ready for that? And I'm not talking about just, you know, I mentioned this in Sunday school, just getting out of your bills and your aches and pains. I'm talking about seeing Jesus Christ. That is something that you look so forward to that it consumes your mind and heart. Say, what a day that's going to be. I can't wait. I'm not going to shorten it by any means. But it's something I just want to see him come. Just, not to end all this, just so I can see him. I want to see him. Why? He's my Savior. I've had his Spirit. I just want to see him face to face. I don't know if I'll be able to look at him, but I guarantee you, I can sure bow before him and just take in his presence. What a marvelous thing. Are we ready? I say that a lot of Christians are going, whoa, I got to get some few things squared away, man. Okay, I'm getting them squared away. But what if he comes? Just get him squared away. Get the heart changed. 1 Peter 4:10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. What's he saying? Whatever you've been given, you just give to other people. Love other people as he has loved us. This is what fellowship is about. To love each other. Take care of each other. Pray for each other. Right? This is what he's saying. Show people some grace. Oh, for pity's sake. Why? Because he's coming back and there's going to be a reckoning. He gives all we need. What are we going to hear? Number two. And lastly, there are no excuses. I'm going to read this last verse. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 7. I thought it's very fitting. It says, yea, the stork in heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle, and the crane, and the swallow observe the time of their coming, but my people know not the judgment of the Lord. Are we wasting opportunity? Because my brother and sister, my friend, he has given us opportunity. What are you going to do? Are you going to waste it? And then what's going to happen when we have to reckon these things before him? I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just saying he gives you everything you need. And if you're not saved here today, you've got nothing to reckon with. And if he offers this to you, what are you going to do? Bury it? Ignore it? I forgot to put down that in the book of Hebrews, how shall we neglect such great a salvation? Don't do that. Don't neglect such a great a salvation. Where are you at?